Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words that we can believe about our faith and the word of yours that we can base our lives on. We pray that the words I say would just be yours and we would leave here eager to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. So you take a seat. Now, I'm much taller than this microphone is. So as I go along, if I start to drift away and go like this, just someone give me a wave and I will try to keep my voice down here as best as I can. It is written. It is written. It is written. And for in this passage in Luke, for every doubt, every fear, every worry, every challenge, every escape, every lure, the sovereign King of the universe confidently answers, "It is written." Today, with every doubt, every fear, every worry, every wonder, every temptation, every lure, a child of the sovereign King of the universe can say, "It is written." A little theology here as we take up this passage in Luke, the temptation of Christ. There's so many sermons and messages on this. I'm not about to try and move on from those, but a couple points to bring out. In this passage, we see Jesus being tempted. So it begs the very difficult question. This is the thing that could keep you up for quite a while tonight if you start to think about this. Could Jesus have sinned? Could this story have gone a different way? Could he have done what he was encouraged by the enemy to do? Could he have? That's hard to imagine. And it's easy to look at a story like this and say, well, you know, he's fully God, he's God. But he's also man, he's also human. So as such, is it possible for him to choose wrong as much as it is to choose right? A deep theological question here. Because if it wasn't, and he was going to choose right no matter what, then this temptation story might just be a simple play in a school of just acting. So then how does he do that? What magical power, what secret weapon does he weave in this passage to do this? And we're confronted that Jesus Christ doesn't pull some trick out of the hat. He doesn't pull some magic thing that he has that we don't. In answering Satan each time, Jesus Christ uses the same Bible we have. He quotes the same scripture that we have today. He quotes the same scripture that we have today. And that's a scripture that we could quote whenever we feel tempted to worry, to doubt, to fear, to try something different, to steer off the path. That's the same scripture we can respond to that with, just as Jesus did. Now, in the context of this, so how did he do it? Well, one of the things Jesus knows as he goes about this story, he knows whose he is. Just in the passages before this, we see Jesus was baptized by John. And that's when Jesus hears the Father say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus knows whose he is. He's a son of God. So that's one way we can be confident when we're facing temptation or difficulties is to know whose we are, to know that we can be a child of God. So I've already asked you one difficult theological question. Perhaps here's another. Are we all children of God? I could sit in a McDonald's every Sunday, and that's not going to turn me into a Big Mac. I could sit, it might make me smell like one, but I won't turn into one. I could sit in a Starbucks every Sunday, and that's not going to make me a cup of coffee. I could sit in a church every Sunday, and that's not going to make me a Christian. And here's the difficult point. It's not easy to hear. While I firmly believe that every human being is an aspect of God's creation, it might be true that not every human is one of God's children. That's a tough thing to say, tough thing to hear. I'll say that again. It might be that every human being is one of God's creation, but it may not be that every human being is one of God's children. And here's, let me explain that. Because Scripture is quite clear how we become a child of God. It involves a decision that we make, an opportunity to make a choice. It involves a relationship with Him. It involves looking at our lives and realizing there's a lot of things that we do that we shouldn't, or a lot of things that we shouldn't do that we do. A lot of things that we don't do that we should have done. All those things that can make our lives a mess sometimes. And it's realizing that those are the things that stand between me as a very fallen human being and a perfect, holy God. And I think one of the most chilling passages in Scripture is where Jesus in Matthew's Gospel says, someday there will come a time when all these people will be standing before Jesus Christ. And they will be saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. We've cast out demons, we've healed the sick, we've done this and this and this and this. And Jesus says one of the most chilling things we'll hear him say. He says, depart from me. I've never known you. And he's so clear. He says, go, go away from me. I don't know you. That's chilling. He's not discrediting everything they've done. He's not denouncing that at all. Perhaps modern day versions of that would be, I've done all of these things for you. I've done this and this and this for you. I've had this ministry. I've had this church. I've had this thing. I've had that thing. I've fed all these people. I've helped all these sick people. I've done all this, all this, all this. But he's not looking for a list of what we've done. It's about who we know. Do we know him? It involves that decision to make when we realize, wow, there's a lot of things in my life I've done. Or things that I done that shouldn't have done or didn't do and should have done that separate me from a holy God. And because Jesus loves me so much and cares about me so much, he doesn't want to have to say, go away. He wants to say, welcome home. So he dies on the cross to pay the price for all of those things. And because he's God, he comes back to life again in a resurrection. And right now he's preparing an amazing place for me that he wants to welcome me home to. That's a decision for Christ. That's a decision to invite Christ to be our Savior. It's a decision each of us can make tonight if we haven't already made it. And since we're not guaranteed tomorrow, why put it off? If it's not a decision we've made, there's plenty of people here we can talk to about that. It's because Jesus Christ doesn't want to say, I don't know you. He wants to say, welcome home. And making that decision for a relationship with Christ is how that happens. But it's not just about that. It's also about knowing him as the author of this word. It's about knowing him as the author of this word. Because that's the amazing decision that when you're walking through, say, the Ashtead Common, and it's beautiful, and it's stunning, and it's amazing, it's one thing to look at that and say, wow, that's God. It's another thing to look at that and say, wow, that's Dad. It's one thing for God to look at us as people. It's a whole other thing for God to look at each of us and go, son. Daughter, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. So it starts with knowing whose you are, knowing that you are a child of God, just as Jesus had just done before this passage when he hears God say, this is my beloved son. I'm so happy with him. It's so great when we can know that God can say that about us. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. I'm so happy with him. Couple things to unpack from this verse. We see that it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why did the Holy Spirit do that, knowing what was going to happen? Why did the Holy Spirit lead God into that? Well, the word led here, it's an imperfect tense in the Greek. It's not the case of the Holy Spirit just drove him over to the wilderness and dropped him off and said, here you go, Jesus. I'll be back in a month. Oh, here comes Satan. Good luck with that. I'll see you in a month. No. This kind of imperfect tense in the Greek is that he led him there and he led him through there. He was with him the whole time. It's a thing that happens and keeps happening. So every one of those days that Jesus is in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit is with him. Just as like no matter what kind of wilderness we face, we know that God can be with us. And why a wilderness? Why a wilderness? A place of solitude. It doesn't necessarily mean in the middle of nowhere, but it means a place where there's not anybody else around. Because isn't it amazing, as we look back over our lives, it sometimes seems where it's the wilderness where God does some of his best work. We can look back on life and some of the most difficult times in our lives and know that wilderness, that desolate place in my life, that is where God does some of his best work. Jesus had just been heard about his mission from God the Father. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." He's about to start his mission, so he's going to get away with God and have that refined. It's not the first time that happens. Very soon, you know, we find that Jesus did that with Peter. Not long after Jesus' resurrection, we know that at some point in time, Jesus pulled Peter aside and spent some time with him alone. Peter, the last time Peter saw Jesus Christ, he denied him to his face. And Peter's got a lot of work to do and things to think through. And God's got some amazing plans for him and what he wants, the way he wants to use Peter in his church. So we know that Jesus pulled Peter aside and spent some time with him. We know he did that with Paul. Not long after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, we know that Paul was taken away to a wilderness and spent quite a bit of time with God. He'd been going in one direction, thinking he's got it right, thinking he's doing God's will. And then he meets Jesus Christ face to face on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. And that's a huge shift for Paul. And God's quite happy to take Paul aside and do that. The wilderness is sometimes where God can do some of his best work to refine us. Jesus saw that so well, that a wilderness is a place where God can do some of that best work, that the disciples even knew that that's where they could find him when they needed to find him. It's not long after this story that you hear that story where Jesus had been healing a bunch of people, and then he went away to a solitary place, to a wilderness, and when everybody in the town is looking for him and not finding him, the disciples knew, you know what, this is where Jesus would go. That's why a wilderness. And why temptation? Why temptation? Well, because innocent faith is weak faith. What makes faith stronger is when it's tested. Jesus was perfect. He's got faith that's pure. But it's about to be tested. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they're perfect. Their faith is pure, but it's about to be tested. And it's temptation like that that's what makes faith strong. It's temptation like that is what makes faith strong. And so our context is what we see Jesus do. He knows who he is, and he knows God's word. Every one of those temptations is answered immediately with the phrase, "It is written. It is written." And so while a relationship with God is what gets us into eternity with him, it's our knowledge of God's word that gets us through the challenges of this life. It's our knowledge of God's word that gets us through the challenges of the challenges of this life. We heard our passage in Deuteronomy tonight about priorities. Is God's word a priority for each of us? Is time in God's word a priority for each of us? I like to think of God's word as food. Well, I wouldn't go 24 hours without feeding my stomach, but would I go 24 hours without feeding my soul? God's word says this is what feeds your soul. It is God's word that feeds your soul. Sometimes I wonder if sometimes the things I go through, the pain I feel, you know how like when you're hungry and your stomach's growling a bit? Sometimes I wonder if what I'm going through is just the growling of a hungry soul and I haven't fed my soul in a while. One time I used to work as a worship leader at a church in San Francisco, and my pastor had this really intriguing approach to pastoral care. If someone came to his office wanting to chat, his first thing was, "Well, you know, it takes about 21 days to form a habit, so how are you doing with daily time in God's word?" And if they said anything other than, "Yep, we're doing every day, we pray, we meet with God, we study his word, we worship him, we do that every day," he would say, "Then I want you to go away for 21 days and get into God's word each day. Study it every day." Now, I should be clear, he wouldn't do that if it was a crisis. He wouldn't do that if it was an emergency. No. But he would say it's going to be so much easier to work from this from a spiritual perspective when you're diving into God's word every day and you have that to lean on. It's so much easier to obey God's word when we know it so well. I was really blessed to have grown up in a church that made memorizing scripture such a priority for kids. We were memorizing chunks of scripture by the time we got to secondary school. Loved it so much, I took on the book of Philippians when I got to my master's degree. And it was so handy to go through in difficult times. God's word says in the Psalms, "Thy word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against thee." It's a great thing to keep us safe and keep us staying on the path. When I talk about God's word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against thee, when we talk about temptation, and I bet a lot of times when we hear a sermon on this book about temptation, we're thinking youth and young people and the temptation to do maybe sexual things or lifestyles or whatever. I think one temptation we have is to commit something we don't always think of as a sin. Did you know that the most repeated commandment in Scripture, and it's a commandment, not a suggestion, it's do not worry. Do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but I find that as a commandment that I break quite easily. It's very easy to break, isn't it? Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Because when we do, are we doubting what God, who God is and what he can do? I used to say that if we think God's forgotten us, maybe we've forgotten who God is. But I think knowing Scripture so well is exactly what we can have handy when we face things like worry or doubt or fear. We wonder how we're going to get through this. How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to meet these needs? How is this person going to get through this? It is written. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4. It is written. Your God can do more than you ask or imagine. Ephesians 3. It is written. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. All things. Romans 8. It is written. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. For each worry that comes our way, each doubt, each fear, each challenge, each question, we can respond with it is written. It is written. I know that for myself personally, we'll land here. It gets us through tough times. And it gets us through those times when we think God should do something and maybe he won't. And why doesn't he? Notice that one of the things Satan tempts God to do is turn the stones into bread. Why can't you make food out of this? And Jesus could, but notice that he doesn't. Surely the God in Genesis that said, let there be light, and there's a universe, could say, let there be food, and there was food. No. We saw this same kind of thing in the passage from a week or two ago when it was down to the feeding of the thousands, and there's all these thousands of hungry people. Surely the God that says, let there be light, could say, let there be food, and there would be meals for all 5,000, 10,000 of them. But where's the fun in that? God had an adventure he wanted to take those disciples on of watch what happens when you stop looking at whether or not you have what it takes and look at that you have who it takes and watch that little is much and God is in it. 5 loaves, 2 fish, watch what I do with that. Come on this adventure with me. We see that when Jesus greets the disciples after his resurrection. They're paddling around on the Sea of Galilee, and as they come up to the beach, we're told that Jesus is on the beach with a fire and he's cooking fish. Now that's weird. Why can't the God of the universe that says, let there be light, say, let there be breakfast? And there could have been. Why is Jesus cooking anything? Because he knows how incredible it is to just spend time with his disciples. He's about to go away. He's not going to see them for a while. They're not going to see him for a while. And he loves them so much and wants to be with them so much, he's happy to sit around a fire and cook some fish with them. That's the kind of God he is. And that's why we can face difficult trials and temptations with things like it is written. Some of you know that I'm a cancer survivor. I spend so much of my time in hospitals. It's crazy sometimes. Sometimes I think I'll have weeks where I think I have more general anesthesia than cereal. And you know, sure, lots of times I lie awake in a hospital and I think, gosh, God, you know, you could heal this. You could do something about this. You could fix this. Or I hear temptations like this. Does God, you know, in any worry we have, in any fear we have, we could hear God say, you know, we could hear an enemy say, doesn't God care about you? Do you think God cares about you? Why is God letting this happen to you? How could God be good and let this happen to you? How could God be good and let this happen to you? As I'm sitting there in a hospital bed, hooked up to everything, that's when I say, it is written. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, Romans 8. It is written. My God shall supply all of your needs according to Christ Jesus. It is written. God can do more than you ask or imagine. It is written. When you walk through the furnace, I will walk with you, Isaiah. It is written. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack nothing. It is written. So get to know not just God, not just a relationship with him, but get to know this word. Get to know this Bible. Make this a priority. Simple ways we can do that, even in a service tonight, whenever we have a reader come up and say our scripture reading for the day or for the evening is this, as the reader's coming up, you could pick up your Bible out of the pew and open it and read along. These are amazing. This is a copy of God's word. They're not meant to be pew ornaments. They're meant to be pieces of God's word that we can read along. We can make time on our diaries to get into God's word every day, feed our souls with it, and make it that kind of a priority every day. It is written. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you feel tempted by, get to know our God and get to know his word. And to each one of those things, just as Jesus did, you can say, it is written. Amen.